Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Welcome to Northridge. So glad to be back with you. As Laura said, her and I and our kids, we were gone for the last couple of weeks on vacation. And if you're wondering, yes, it was not a beach year. Praise the Lord. It was a mountains year. And so we came back from the mountains. I love the mountains. My wife loves the beach. So I won this year. So that was awesome. And we had just an epic time out there. I'll share one quick story. We were in the mountains. We were driving through the mountains on our way to a waterfall, as you do, you know, right in the mountains. And we saw all these people pulled over and looking through their spotting scopes. And so we decided, well, we need to pull over. All I could see were elk. And I'm like, you don't pull out spotting scopes for elk. You see elk everywhere out in the mountains. And so I'm like, something else is going on. And so we got over there and we were looking through a spotting scope on somebody's phone on their camera. And we see that there are three wolves that have just made an elk kill, which is pretty rare, right? You don't even see wolves. They stay hidden pretty well, but they just made this elk kill, which some of you are like, oh, and I'm just like, yeah, this is amazing. Nat Geo Live, you know, that's what's going on here. And so we're watching this, and the wolves are, you know, around the carcass and all that stuff, and that was pretty amazing. And then all of a sudden, at the top of the frame in the cameras, we see a grizzly bear bounding out of the woods, coming down the mountain. And we watched this grizzly bear chase off three big wolves from the same pack and then steals the carcass. And then they roam around and the elk is there and the bison comes through. And eventually the wolf comes back, chases the grizzly. It was awesome. Let me just say that. And I call that vacation. Thank you very much. It was amazing. It was amazing. The hikes, the alpine lakes that we swam in, it was incredible. And I am glad to be back with you. It is a good day to worship God as every day is. So I have a question for you. How many of you like strategy games? You like games that make you think? Just by raising your hand, there were two of you, and then some of you decided you need to admit that. Okay, that's cool. So maybe a third of you. Okay, that's cool. Now, next question is this. One of those specific strategy games is called chess. How many of you like actually playing chess? How many of you enjoy that? Okay, there are about 15 of you in here. Okay, cool. All right, I just wanted to kind of know what I'm speaking to in the room, right? Because we're going to talk about chess today. I'm going to use chess as a illustration, as a metaphor for describing the church. Okay, so I want to talk about the church today, but I'm going to use chess to do it, okay? So before we get too much further, we have 2 weeks left in our series called Games People Play. We've been talking about games. We've been using simple games to explain very difficult theological, scriptural, Christian topics over the last few weeks. We've got 2 weeks left this week and next Sunday. And these two sermons today and next week are actually linked together. You'll understand next week when we get into it, but they're actually linked together. And so today, we're going to dig into this. Pastor Chris did a great job 2 weeks ago. She talked about humility and battleship. And last week, of course, we were literally on the road in the WannaFest Parade, as you saw, promoting and proclaiming Jesus in our community. But today, we're going to talk about church. Now, if somebody says, hey, do you go to church? And you would say, hopefully, yeah, I go to Northridge Church. Usually that's going to start a couple of questions, most likely. Most likely after you say, yeah, I go to Northridge Church, you should come sometime, one of two questions come out of their mouth next would be my guess. First question is probably, where is your church? Right? That's the first question. Now, technically, of course, they're asking, where is your physical building located? What's your address? Where do I go to go to church? Right? Now, and that would be wonderful. That's what they're asking. But the official answer should be, I'm standing right in front of you. Now, the conversation would get weird at that point. So you're probably not going to say that. And they may never come to our church if that's your answer, because you know that's not what they're asking. But the official technical theological answer should be, I'm standing right in front of you. Because church, as you know, I've harped on this a lot, is not a building, it's not a place. It is you. If you claim to believe in Jesus, if you claim to follow Jesus, you are the church. You're not in church, you are the church. Every day. Another question that they might ask is, well, when does your church meet? Again, technically what they're asking is they're probably asking for worship service times, right? 9 and 10:30. You've probably given them a spiel. They're the same you know, service every time. The pastor rambles on in both of them equally long. He's crazy. And just come to 9 or 10:30, right? But the official answer should be, our church is everywhere all the time. I don't know. They're at dinner. They're getting groceries. They're at the gas station. They're at work. Because the church is not a time. Church is you. Now, if you're getting confused, you're like, yeah, but we're sitting in church right now. Technically, we are, kind of. We're not sitting in church. We're sitting together as the church. This just happens to be the room that we're in right now. Church can be confusing, can't it? Well, just imagine 2,000 years ago, after Jesus rose from the grave, died on the cross, rose from the grave, instituted this thing called communion, baptism, all these things. And now these people, they don't know anything. They've never seen church like this before, and now they have to figure it out. So what I want to do is I want to talk about how the Apostle Paul explains church today. Because what he does is he writes a letter to a bunch of new believers in the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians is the book. And in part of that letter, he explains what church is. And I want to read for you some of these things. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'd like to follow along on your own app or on your own Bible, whatever, you can do that. It'll be on the screen. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to dig into that all day long today. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, lays out an explanation of what a church is and what it's supposed to be like. Okay? So we're going to dig into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's explaining this to new Christians who don't understand what church should look like. All right, so I'm going to start with verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 12. He starts by saying there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. In other words, church is made up of a whole different bunch of people, but we have different skills, we have different abilities, we have different strengths, we have different things that we're good at, and by the way, different weaknesses. Some of you think my weakness is that I love the mountains. That's okay. You'll figure out the truth at some point in your life. It's all right. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. And we all bring those to this thing called church, because we are the church. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, we all have different things, we all have different purposes, we all have different strengths, and those strengths are given to us for a reason, to serve God, to serve Jesus, and to serve the church. So how in the world does that apply to chess? Well, chess is the same way. If you've ever played chess, you know that chess has a whole bunch of different pieces. And all those different pieces move in different ways and have different reasons for existing. For example, I have kind of a diagram to show you this. So pawns are very, very simple pieces. They can only move forward one space at a time, unless it's the first move, in which case you can move two. And if it takes a piece, it has to move diagonal to take the piece. It can't take the piece directly on. Are you guys with me so far? Okay, that's a pawn, okay? And then you have rooks. Some people call them castles. They're rooks. The rooks, they can move vertically or horizontally, but they have to move in straight lines as far as they can, as long as they don't hit a piece, okay? Knights, they move in an L-shaped pattern. They're the ones that are most confusing to me when I'm playing chess. I don't know if any of the rest of you are like that. I have to be like, okay, if I go up one, I go over two. If I go there, I have to do that. I'm not a good chess player, okay? Let me just say that, because the other person just watching me, like, they already know what I'm going to do because I've had to analyze it 12 times before I move it. Right? The knight moves up one and over two, or up two and over one, and it can go in any direction in an L-shaped pattern. Okay? The bishop moves diagonally. The queen, really powerful, she can move in any direction for as many spaces as long as there's not a piece in her way. And then the king moves one space at a time, any direction. Now, a lot of you know this, but the goal of chess is to capture the king. It's a very simple game. You have to capture the king. You have to trap the king so that the king has no more moves. And at that point, it's called checkmate. The game's over. You win. Now, the only way that you can get checkmate if you've got two people that actually know how to play chess is to use all of the pieces and all their skills and all their abilities to trap the king. You need the pawns, you need the bishop, you need the knight, you need the rook, you need the queen in order to trap the king where he can't move anymore and you win the game. The church is the same way. The Apostle Paul is saying the church is the same way. All of you have different skills and abilities. If I were to ask you, how many of you want to come up here and talk for a while? The vast majority of you would be like, you'd start get sick to your stomach. You'd be like, I want to throw up right now. Even you mentioning it makes me want to throw up, right? Now, a handful of you would be like, sure, I'll get up and say something, right? Because you're kind of more like me. You're like, yeah, I can talk. And that's cool. We all have strengths and abilities and different things that make us who we are, that we need to serve the church. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on, and he understands that talking about different gifts and spirit and all kind of stuff, he knows probably people aren't understanding yet. And so he goes into an illustration. He's going to make an illustration, a metaphor. The church is like this. Okay? So listen to what he says, verse 12. He says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Now, just quickly, let me step aside for a minute and say, when he says the body of Christ, he means the church. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about you and me. If you believe in Jesus, if you've claimed to follow Jesus, you are in the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the body. But what he's saying is, this is the church. He just doesn't use the church term, but that's what he's talking about. So when he says, you are the body of Christ, he's talking about us. Okay? Now go on. Verse 13, he says, some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles. Gentiles, we don't know that term, but Gentiles are anybody who's not a Jewish person. Okay? Jews or Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. Now, this is what's really cool. That verse doesn't sound all that exciting out of the gate, but here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying something really, really important and really beautiful. He's saying this. The church, the body of Christ, is people from all different backgrounds, all ethnicities, all skin colors, all histories, all geographic locations, all professions, all genders, all different economic backgrounds. Every person from every different background that you can imagine coming together in one purpose to serve and to honor and to worship Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's pretty powerful. All walks of life together for one reason, to worship God. And what's cool is we do this all the time. We do this on a weekly basis. Now, for other things, you gather maybe once a year. Like there are dinners that are held for very, very important reasons, to raise money for really important causes. I'm not saying those are bad. Those are really good. But that's people from all walks of life coming together for one specific night or one specific day. But the church is one thing that comes together on a regular basis to come all walks of life for one purpose and one reason only, and that is to serve Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Everybody from all walks of life. And Paul is saying this is a powerful thing. You are the church all the time, but when we come together, it feels different, doesn't it? Do you guys feel a little bit more encouraged, a little bit more emboldened, a little bit more like, okay, I'm ready to go? Absolutely. Why? Because we've gathered together. We are the church combined at that point. Now, the truth is, the body is an interesting illustration. Paul continues to share this whole body illustration. Listen to the next part. He says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body, because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? I mean, those are good questions, by the way. Kind of a weird way to think about it, but good questions. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. What is Paul saying here? He's saying all of us are the church. If you claim to know Jesus, if you claim to follow Jesus, you are the body of Christ. You are the church. And what he's saying is you brought a different skill and a different ability, a different strength than anybody else. You are sitting in this room and your skills, your abilities are unique to you. There's nobody like you in this room. There's nobody like you in this world. You are unique for a reason. And by the way, let me take it one step further. Did you know you're not at Northridge by accident? You're not. Some of you think you're here because you Googled churches in Wanakee and you kind of liked our website, except for that pastor. You watched one of those messages, like, he's crazy, but I guess I'll give it a shot. You think it's because of Google. Some of you are here because you were invited by somebody else. Some of you are here because we have a new building. You've been waiting. Some of you have told me that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying all of those are reasons. Those are parts of it. But can I tell you something true? God is more powerful and working through Google and through those invitations and through a new building to bring the people that he knows he wants to organize here because of your specific skills and gifts and abilities. And by the way, some of you, you know how to put screws in a ceiling. And so you're at Northridge for that reason, so that we can actually talk out in the connection. I is amazing. I could actually understand everybody this morning. It wasn't like bouncing 12 times. It was incredible. God has brought you here, whether you believe it or not, not by accident, but on purpose, for a reason. And the question is, do you believe that? And are you living into that? Are you leaning in to that? Because that's important. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You're not here by accident. He brings all the parts of the body together for a reason. And then he goes on. Listen to what he says next. He says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important, pause there. I've been so far off my notes, okay? It's fine. You guys know I did. My notes, I wrote these, so they're just suggestions anyway, right? Okay, here's the deal. Okay, hear me on this. Some of you don't believe that you have anything to offer God or the church or this world. You need to get off of that lie and get out of your own head and stop feeling worthless about yourself, because God made you and you're incredible and you've got things to do and you're the barrier. You're the barrier. Get out of your own head. And allow God to show you how amazing you are, how powerful you can be, and what you can do if you simply surrender to the fact that God made you for the body, for the church, to do amazing things. You're not worthless. You're incredible. You're not weird. You're special and you're unique for a reason. Believe it. Believe it. Most of church and ministry is not somebody speaking on a stage. This is just what God called me to do. It's why I'm doing it. If he calls me to do something different, I will do it. Whatever God is calling you to do, do it. He's gifted you specifically for it. So he says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest, don't feel like you're unimportant. And least important are actually the most necessary. You might be the most necessary. You might be the barrier to one of the most necessary things that needs to happen in and through our church. And God is calling you out. and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Now, listen to this next part. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. I don't know if you noticed this, but the Apostle Paul is saying, in church, when it comes to the body of Christ, unity is kind of a big thing. Like, we're all rowing the same direction. Laura's right. I got to do whitewater rafting, and it was awesome. I got to be lead rower on the one side. My brother was on the other side. I did obviously better than my brother. Everybody knows that. Okay, whatever. But anyway, and I'm very humble about it, so that's good. And it was like, okay, this is what I need to do. We had to listen to the guide who has the big oars, right? Who's really steering the raft, but we have to make the raft go. And so we're hitting these rapids, we're going. And she'd say, okay, I need you to go forward. And we, Bryce and I, my brother and I, we would have to row together, and the people behind us, would follow our rhythm and follow our lead. That's what God is saying. God is saying, as the church, if you're not rowing together, you're not rowing. You're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything. You're hurting the church. We've got to be together, all in one accord. Who is Jesus? Where are we going? What are we chasing after? We need to be clear on that. We got to go after that as the church, but in your own specific ways. It's a good thing I was not leading the raft. We would be dead. The amount of large rafts and waves and some of the rapids that we hit like class 3 stuff, really good. And if we would have gone sideways, we would have been toast. I mean, as it was, it knocked us back several times. It was amazing. But we had somebody that knew what they were doing behind us, watching the whole thing. If I was in charge, we'd be toast. Okay? Fall into your lane, know what your strengths are, but serve what Jesus is calling you to do and to be in unity around Jesus. Now, this whole body illustration from Paul is good. But I wonder if we should take it one step further to help us understand a little bit better. You understand, Paul was trying to speak in a language that made sense to his audience 2,000 years ago in the city of Corinth. And so he used the body because he's like, okay, people know bodies. And so I'm going to talk about the body, and I'm going to help them understand church is like a body. It has many parts, but it's all one body. We're all going in the same direction, right? Hand can't say, no, I don't want to do this. Eye can't say, I don't want to do this. Ear can't say, no, I'm not a part of this. You have to go on one accord. But I wonder if we take this one step further and take this metaphor another step to maybe make sense even to us a little bit better, okay? One thing that we know in American culture is team. We understand team. We have a lot of team sports, okay? You guys know, I've coached sports, I've played sports, I watch sports, I talk about sports. I love sports. I just love sports, right? My boys know that, man, Sunday afternoon, whatever sport's on, we're watching that, whatever it is. And some of you are like, really? Yes, it doesn't matter. Now, is football season better for us? Yes, it is, okay? Although World Cup season was pretty awesome for us too. Okay? But we love sports. And so let me talk about team for a minute. Okay? If we were to use the team metaphor, there's one team. There's a whole bunch of players on the team, but all the players have different roles on the team, yes? We understand that, right? Every player has a different role. They have to do different things in order to get the team to the goal or to do whatever they're trying to accomplish. And if one person doesn't do it or several don't do it, then the team fails together as a team because two or three people didn't do it. So in that team mentality, here, let me just say this. The Apostle Paul was just saying, you've got to get involved. You can't say, I don't need you. The church can't say, I don't need you. You can't say, I don't need the church. No, none of those are true. Church is not a spectator sport. I know that was maybe offensive to some of you, sorry. But church is not a spectator sport. Church is not something you sit. and listen and watch. Now, I get some of you are like, well, it feels like kind of that's what we're doing right now. It's true, okay? But this, remember, this time slot is not church. It's just one aspect of what our church does. You're not sitting in church. You are the church. We're just gathered together as the church. And what Apostle Paul is saying is church is not a spectator sport. You've got to get involved. You need to get in. Because if you don't, hear me, if you don't, the team fails because we don't have some of the players doing what they need to do. Let me try to illustrate this. So I have a video clip. This video clip is an interview between Stephen Colbert, when he still had a night show, and he was interviewing Drew Brees. Now, Drew Brees is a former NFL quarterback. He was amazing in college, amazing for the New Orleans Saints, played for the Chargers, I believe, for a couple of years before that. One of the best quarterbacks of all time. He won a Super Bowl. He's really, really good. Let me say that. By the way, bonus, he's a follower of Jesus. Really, really cool. But they don't talk about all that. They just talk about football. And Stephen Colbert, in this clip, you're going to hear this. He's asking Drew Brees to help him understand, how does a quarterback communicate in the huddle to the entire team in a way that makes sense to them so that they actually know what to do when they go up and snap the ball and run the play? Because 11 guys have to do very different things in order for them to advance the ball or move the ball down the field. Okay? And so Stephen Colbert, he's trying to understand this, and he's saying, help me understand, Drew. How do you communicate? How do they understand all these words in the huddle and they know what to do? So this is only like a minute and a half. Listen as Drew Brees explains this. It's pretty incredible. You're not going to understand most of it, but it's pretty incredible. All right, take a look.
But what I don't understand is, how does everybody on the field memorize all the names of all the calls? Because some of them, they come together into these incredibly long chains of words that mean nothing to the rest of us, but is clear to everyone on the team. What are some of the hardest call code names you ever had to memorize?
Well, see, the good thing for the positions are there's really just a couple words that they need to just listen up for.
Oh, kind of like that triggers them. Like, I know I'm doing this. This part of the play is me.
The entirety of the play talks to the entire huddle, but each grouping has like their segment of it. So for example, green left twin nasty. So green left twin nasty is the formation. Z peel tight tells the Z it's a motion to a tight alignment. Pass 37 buster bluff is the protection. That just told the offensive line what they need to do. Now they're tuned out, right? X post, Y bite. I just told the X what to run. Just told the Y what to run. But then here comes the zinger, kill. That just means, hey, I may change the play to 53 tight and left. 53 being the protection, O-line just, their ears perked up again. Tight and left, just talk to the running back that he's running the screen to the left. So green left, twin nasty, Z peel tight, pass 37, buster bluff, X post, Y bite, kill 53, tight and left. On yellow. Anyway.
Isn't that awesome? And you go, yeah, no. I got nothing, right? But that's truth. Like, that's what he's saying in the huddle. Now, here's why that's important. Did you catch it? Everybody knows we're all doing this to score a touchdown. We're all doing this to move the ball as far down the field as possible. Everybody's clear about that, but you better do what you're supposed to do. And you have words for you. There are words for you, and there are words for me, and there's words for each one of us. And you got to listen to those words because God wants you to do that so that the entire team can go forward in the way they were supposed to. What would happen if the lineman decided that he's going to go out like a wideout, like a wide receiver, and run a route? Well, there's going to be a huge gap. Somebody's going to get not blocked, right? What if the quarterback decides, you know what, I'm not going to take the snap today. I'm going to go up on the line and try to block this defensive lineman. Anybody know what's going to happen? He's going to get run over. He is. Quarterbacks are great. I mean, no problem with quarterback. They're good at what they do. They're not good at blocking defensive linemen. I'll just tell you that. They're just not. Plus, teams aren't going to risk their multi-million dollar quarterback to do that. Okay? What if the running back decides, I'm going to take the snap instead of the quarterback, even though I'm not supposed to. I'm going to take it. I'm just going to run. Chaos. It doesn't work. And the same is true when it comes to church, whether it's local church, global church, doesn't matter. Big C church, little C church, Northridge church, doesn't matter. When we choose to do what we want to do, regardless of what God is telling us to do, then we are a team that's just running all over the place and we're not winning because we're not doing what God is telling us to do. God is making the play calls. I'm not. You guys understand, this is not my church. This is God's church. It's always been God's church. It always will be God's church. He calls the plays. We carry it out. Period. And what God is calling us to do is to be the church. And we've seen this. We've seen videos on the acoustic panels. We had people that are very skilled at that. We had people that were dancing in the parade. If you saw me trying to do church clap in the parade, I know the church clap dance. It still looks terrible when I do it. Doesn't matter. Especially moving down a street at the same time. I can't do it standing still. Like, it's ridiculous. I don't have that skill, and that's okay. But we have a lot of people that do, right? There are some people that are here today because we were in the parade last week. They said, we saw you in the parade. Cool. Okay, that's awesome. We need to do what we are called to do. The ministry classes. How many of you are thankful that we're teaching Jesus to your kids and they're not in here with you right now? Amen. Yeah, there. I'm seeing claps. I'm seeing amens. Parents are like, praise the Lord. I know, miracle status. Absolutely. Why? Because people are good at that. They're using their gifts and skills and abilities. If you are great with kids and you love Jesus, you should at some point be teaching kids over there, not just sitting in here. See, we all have roles to play. We all have skills and abilities, strengths. Now, the question becomes, though, let's get really, really practical for the last few minutes. The question becomes, how can we be the church? How can we be the church? Okay, good question. Let me give you three suggestions very, very quickly. First one, you need to know the playbook. You need to know the playbook. You know what the playbook is? This is your playbook. This is your playbook. Now, I'm going to be very, very blunt with you. If the only time you hear words from the playbook is when we come to practice right now, then you're not getting enough on the playbook. If I'm coaching whatever sport, soccer, football, all this, I've coached several, okay? If the players come to practice and they haven't looked at the playbook before practice is not going to go well. It's not going to be powerful because they don't know the playbook before the practice. You need more time in the playbook than just Sunday morning. Okay? You need to. This is deep. This tells you who you are. It tells you where you're going. It tells you who's in charge. It tells you what the play is. It tells you how to live righteously. It tells you how to live godly. It tells you who you need to go to. It tells you why you need to go there. It tells you how to train to be a godly person, how to follow Jesus faithfully. It tells you all that. All of that is in here. And so, yes, we pull it out on Sunday, but you've got to get into it on your own. This is your playbook. You need to dig into it, listen to it, read it, put it on play on your phone, and just listen to it while you're doing emails. Get it into your heart and your head. Because when God calls green left 42 nasty or whatever that was, you already know. You're good. You're like, I know what that is. Let's go. We're putting up acoustic panels this week at church. Got it. Know the playbook. Second one, you need to be aware and listen to the Holy Spirit every day. Be aware and listen. When we stop thinking that we go to church and we start understanding that we have to be the church, then when you're at work, you will be the church. When you're at home, you'll be the church. When you're on vacation, you'll be the church. When you are going to the grocery store, you're going to be the church. When you're walking down the street, you're going to be the church. When you come into contact with that neighbor that you cannot stand, you will be the church. When somebody is crying at work and you know you should say something because you have something to give, you need to be the church. You need to be the church every single day, every single moment, wherever you are. Be Jesus to those in front of you. Be aware. I remember a few years ago, I walked into a local restaurant here in Wanakee, and the gal there, I don't know how she knew me. She's never been to our church. She's literally never been to our church, not before this or after. I've never seen her in the doors of our church before. But she recognized who I was, I think probably because I'd met a lot of people there for various reasons at that local restaurant before. And so she recognized that I, you know, who I was. And so I could see that she was upset. And so I said, "Hey, how you doing?" I just started with that. I didn't say, "Hey, what's wrong?" You know, "How you doing?" And she said, and then she just vomited out everything that was going on. And she said, "Would you pray with me?" Right in the local restaurant. I was like, "Yeah, let's try to go somewhere that's not quite so conspicuous." And then I prayed, was able to pray with her. Pray for her. A lot of people think that's the pastor's job. That's a lie from Satan. You better throw that one away. It is not the pastor's job. It is one of the things that I do, but you are a follower of Christ. Guess whose job it is? It's a Christian's job. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are to promote Jesus in every way and every possible place that you can. So be aware every day. And then finally, the third one is this. Come to the team meetings. You're here. You made it. Good job. Seriously, come to the team meetings. This is like our team meeting, right? This is like our team meeting. Now, I had scriptures to back all this up, but I'm going fast because, you know, I talk long and I ran out of time. And so we're just going to keep going. I know, Kelly, you're wondering, so I'm breezing through. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. We need to hear this. You are the church. God has amazing things for you to do. He has amazing things for all of us to do. But he has amazing things for our church to do. Do you understand that God has orchestrated and put together this group of people in this geographic location, in this building, in this church, in this body of Christ, this local body of Christ within the big body of Christ, Big C Church, in order for us to do amazing things in and around and for the people in this area, in this community, in this state, in this country, and eventually in this world. And he's calling you to get out of your seat, off your normal radar, and get involved in the game. He wants you in the huddle. He doesn't want you looking at the huddle. He doesn't want you watching the play. He wants you involved in the body of Christ, in the church. He wants you to get in and do something in your skills and your abilities. Now, go back to chess. Remember I said chess is the point of chess is what? To capture the king. Well, guess what the point of church is? To be captured by the King of Kings. His name is Jesus. That's the point. We want every person in this room, every person in this community to be captured by Jesus. And you can help us do that because you have skills and abilities that we need, that God wants you here for a reason, to help people be captured by the King of Kings, by Jesus. And the question is, will you allow that to happen? Will you do that? I want to end by just saying this. I've shared this in the Home Run Life series. If you've been here for the Home Run Life series, you've heard this. But human beings, biologically, you know how we grow up? When we raise our kids, we raise our children as much as we possibly can to move from dependence on us to independence. Nobody would know this, but last night about 11, whatever it was, I got a call from my son, and he and his girlfriend, Rhiannon, were in an accident that hit a deer last night. And they said, "Dad, I don't know what to do." And, you know, they were just freaking out. The car was just totaled, airbags, the whole deal. That happened at 11, whatever it happened, 11:30. I don't know what it was. I knew it was late. I knew I hadn't gotten fully through the sermon stuff yet. And so, thank God, they're okay. I don't know if you know this. Jackson's drumming this morning. Praise God for that. And so, I got up there. We got him picked up. We got him back. Got the car towed away. Got to bed at 2:30 in the morning. It was awesome. I'm feeling great. Can you tell I'm wired? Here's my point. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't. As much as you'd like to say you do, you don't. You don't know what's around the corner. And so what I would say to you is, God does, and he wants to train you and prepare you and get you ready for whatever it is around the corner, to get ready for the play, and the church will rally around you because that's what we're supposed to do. We've got to be the church. We've got to step in when things are wrong. We've got to step in when things are bad. We've got to step in. I've heard stories, just heard a story this week of a person taking a day off of work in order to go and meet with somebody who was stuck in an addiction and was basically on a really bad track to probably lose their life. And so they intervened and they brought somebody with them and they took a day off of work to do that. Lost a whole day of work in order to do this. Why? Because he is being the church. I didn't know. I had nothing to do with it. A lot of people think the pastor has to initiate everything. Oh, no. Pastor initiates virtually nothing. Some of you are like, what do you even do then? Yeah, that's a good question. Be the church. There's no way I can take care of everything. There's no way Pastor Chris can take care of everything. There's no way our staff can take care of everything. But guess what? We have hundreds of people that can absolutely get some stuff done. And so be the church. When you walk out of here right now, you're literally getting ready to walk out in like 5 minutes. Be the church. You didn't just go to church. You are the church. Now be it. Live it. And watch what God can do with it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for all that you do. And all that you are, and that you call us to use our strengths and giftings and abilities and all of the things that you've given to us to serve you and to honor you and to serve the church. So God, as we walk out of this space in the next few minutes, may you help us to be the church. May Wanakee and Dane County and this whole southern Wisconsin not even know and be prepared for what's about to hit them, because the church is about to be released into their midst. And may we be able to carry love and grace and truth and peace and forgiveness as we go and be the body of Christ to a world that's seeking anything that's good. So help us to do that. Help us to stand on you, our rock and our foundation, Jesus. We pray and we ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.